Tape recorded message number TL 430. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 138. We have before us here a Psalm 138, which is King David's public thanks for God advancing him in royal dignity. And David says, as was spoken publicly before the people, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Shows us the glory that God has given to his very word, that this word has been magnified above all his name. In the day when I cried, you answered me, and you strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. This is a prophecy, verse 4. It looks forward to a time when God governs the earth and Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And David makes the statement, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. You'll notice all the way through that this word Lord is in capitals, the Hebrew word Yahweh. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth far off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in respect to the eon, the olam. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. A beautiful psalm, and especially beautiful because of the one prophetic statement in it where he declares that all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Now we come to Psalm 139, a most interesting psalm. I would like to set the stage for the remarks that I will make about this. In theology, we have what we might call the attributes of God. And as a rule, the attributes of God are the things that men attribute to him. You know, we attribute to some people great talent. Oftentimes, we could be prejudiced and attribute to them more talent than what they have, or be prejudice against them and attribute to them much less talent than what they have. But if a man has artistic talent, truly has artistic talent, we attribute this to him, then artistic talent would become one of his attributes. But when I speak about the attributes of God, I am not speaking about the things that men attribute to him, but the things that God attribute to himself. But it seems agreed among almost all that God is omniscient. When we ask what they mean by this, they say, well, it is quite simple. Omni means all, and science comes from the word that means knowledge, and that God knows everything. He knows everything that is past, he knows everything that is present, he knows everything that is future. And so they attribute what they call omniscience to God, not understanding at all that God's revelation of his omniscience is that he knows everything that he wants to know. He pays attention to everything that he desires to be familiar with, but that you cannot force knowledge upon him. And I believe that this idea that God knows where I will be tomorrow, he knows in advance where I will be, I believe that that could be demonstrated by the Bible to be entirely false. I believe that God, if he desired to, could bring this knowledge to himself and take a look into tomorrow and see exactly where I will be. But I do not believe that I'm important enough in God's sight for him to take this knowledge to himself and to know where I will be tomorrow. People tell me that God knows the words I'm going to say before I ever speak them. And if that is true, I could well wish that he would stop me from speaking some of the things that I have said. But since he knows in advance I'm going to speak them, I guess there was no choice in the matter. I simply had to speak them, or I would upset his knowledge that I'd have no control, because since he's taken knowledge of where I will be and what I say, I have to say them. And this has led people to say that since God knows what I will be doing tomorrow, then I've got to do that. I have no freedom of choice as to what I will do. I can't make up my mind at a certain moment as to what I will do. God knows what I will do, and therefore that's what I will be doing. Then they go on from this, and they say that God, in his knowledge, he can look ahead. He can look ahead a year, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 100 years, and he can know, he knows in advance the very moment of our death, and therefore we're going to live that long. Of course, if God knows it, we couldn't die before that time, and therefore they say that the very date of our death is fixed. That if I'm going to drive my car tonight and crash headlong into someone, God already knows that, and no skill of driving or no carefulness upon my part could in any way change it. Now, I just cannot believe that. And so when I turn to the Word of God, I discover in the Word that our God does take knowledge to himself whenever he wants to take this knowledge. So if we would look, we will say, at Genesis chapter 11, if you will, look at Genesis chapter 11, where after the flood that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Men were a unit and their language was still a unit. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And this was the first time that men actually tried, I believe, to develop a religion. They were going to make a religion. But we're told the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, I would understand from this that he paid no attention to their doings before, but this got to a place where it became something that he would need to look at, that he would have to deal with. And so the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, he came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And he took knowledge of it. And when he took knowledge of it, he did not like what he saw, so he determined to confound their language, that they could not understand one another's speech. And in the eighth verse, we read that the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now, there is another passage where we have in the book of Genesis, where the Lord says in verse 20 of chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, verse 20, the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah had been sinning in such a way, and it had become so universal in Sodom and Gomorrah that not even 10 righteous people could be found there, and therefore the cry of this came to the Lord. And he says, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. God said, I will check up on this. I will make a determination. I will make a judgment. And I will see if this is according to the cry that has come unto me. And if not, I will know it. And so God determined to take knowledge to himself. And he could take knowledge of everything that had ever been done in Sodom. Now, most people think that, let's say, every moment of every day of every week, all God is doing is just simply taking to himself knowledge, looking in upon people of everything they do, of all the iniquity that is committed, that God sees it and God looks upon it. And since he knew it would happen, why, it had to happen. That's what they tell us. Now, I do not believe that. I believe that God permits men to walk after their own ways, but if he knows in advance the way that they will walk, then that determines it. But they bring us to the psalm here, and they try to use this psalm to show you that God looks upon every detail of everyone's life. But notice here how this psalm starts out. The psalmist says, O Lord, you've searched me. What's he done? He searched him. And you've known me. And why did God know him? Because he searched him. God determined to know this king. David was very important to him. You couldn't have found a man on earth who was more important to God than King David from the time that God selected him and anointed him to be king right up until the very time of his death. So he declares here, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And any time at all that God wants to search a man, he can know him. We read in Scripture, as I referred to in the last study, of a time to come when God would judge and make a determination of all living and all the dead. Well, if he already knows everything, then why would he have to make any determination? What we say is this, that God can look upon my life anytime he wants to, and from the day of my birth, right straight through until the moment that I close my eyes and the sleep of death, if that should be my lot. Well, God can bring that whole thing before him, bring it before him in a split second, know everything I've ever done or ever said, even though he did not need to pay any attention to it when it was done. Now, there are some things that are bound to come to the attention of God. Acts of faith, definite acts of faith, wherein men take God at his word and respond accordingly. God knows about this. He does know about this. But the reason here, he says, you know us, my down sitting and mine uprising. I would take from this, and I'm sure I'm right, that you would realize that when King David sat upon the throne, now he was there officially, and the words that he spoke would be official words, and when he got up off the throne, then the session would be over of him prophesying or giving laws or judgments, whatever it might be. And so because of King David, God had to know each time he sat upon the throne, each time he arose from the throne. He says, you understand my thoughts afar off. You can know even what I'm thinking when I do this. Thou compassest my path. You just draw a circle around the path that I took, and you know how far I went. And am I lying down? And you are acquainted with all my ways. But this was King David. And King David was exceedingly important. I don't believe that I am that important. I don't believe that you're that important. To God, that you have such a place in his plan and scheme of things, that this is known. In verse 5, he says, Thou hast beset me behind and before. You've laid thy hand upon me. Now he says, Such knowledge is too wonderful for me that I could search myself. He couldn't even know himself. So he says, This is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where could I go to get away from your spirit? Well, I can answer that. There's no place anyone could go that could get away from God's spirit. There is no place anyone could go who could flee from God's presence. He says, If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the Hebrew word, behold, thou art there. You're right there. This word Sheol is the word that means the state of death. A good Greek word by which a good word by which we could translate this would be the word thanatude. We take the word solitude for when you're alone, gratitude for when you're thankful. That's a state of thankfulness. And we use the word latitude that has to do with measurements, longitude, and so on. We know that the word UDE usually signifies, it's a suffix that usually signifies the state of thing. If we take thanatos, the word for death, and put UDE on it, would have the translation of this. For I'm in the state of living now, the state of life, just among the living. But if I die, I'll be in the state of death. And the word for that in Hebrew is Sheol. In Greek, it is Hades. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This was David. God was always leading him. He couldn't get away from it. You see. Well, he could turn against God, but that was not a part of God's leading. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows this, and of course he was not speaking this just strictly and exclusively of himself, but I would say it of myself, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you, and so is every human being. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We feel this in every part of our being, that we are, if we ever think upon it, that we are marvelously and wonderfully made. Verse 15, he said, My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book of all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of me. He's dealing with the fact of the very substance of which he made. God knew all about this. Of course, we have to remember that when God created Adam, he said, For you are dust, you're soil, and to the soil you will return. That's what David is speaking about here. In verse 17, he says, How precious also are thy thoughts of me, O God! Well, how great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And have not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. He would not fellowship with them. He counted them as his enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See, if God searched him, he could know his heart. It just wasn't automatic. It took the searching of God to do this. And if God once sees fit to search a man, he can do it. He can bring every detail, no matter what it is, every split second of that man's existence before him, his very thoughts before their thought, he can do it. And David actually said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now, I don't know that this is a prayer that I would want to pray. It is simply the prayer of an individual. And the time will come when David again will be raised from the dead to sit upon the throne. And God will need to do this if David is going to be the king that God predicted he would be, both in the Psalms and in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Jeremiah and so on throughout the many, many pages of God's book where he predicts the future of David. So see if there be any way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way, Olam, for the Hebrews' thoughts were never on heaven, but they were on that Olam, the time of the great outflowing of God. That time to come that the Hebrew waited for, and he wanted to be led in this way. Now, we come to Psalm 140. And the title that is given to this psalm is David's Deliverance from Slanderous and Violent Enemies. And this is both asked for. He implores God for this deliverance, and he expects this deliverance. Here's the way he puts it. "Deliver me, O Jehovah, from evil man." The evil man. "Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Notice that they've sharpened their tongues because of the slanders and the lies that they would tell concerning him. He says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings." His works of the king of Israel. His service as the king of Israel. That men would make war against him and overthrow his goings. "The proud have hid a snare for me. And cords, they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me." Gin is a trap, especially a trap to catch birds. "I said unto the Lord, You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." A wound often in other places could heal, but a wound in the head often signified the death of a man. In fact, it was a figure of speech that wounded in the head meant that it was a fatal wound. And so here he says, "You have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, to further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast in the fire into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." And I would ask all who follow these Bible readings to keep in mind that this could very well refer to that time, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, called Israel's great tribulation, when David will be the king of Israel and will need to flee in the day when Israel flees to the mountains. And it could have its application to that time. We do not need to think that this was completely fulfilled in the life of the man David. during his lifetime. His life isn't over. His service for God as the King of Israel is not over. Psalm 141, here we have a temptation where men tempt him into a conspiracy, and he shuns a conspiracy. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And you know, when we read of a time to come when there will be a covenant that made with many in Israel, that David has already prayed that the Lord will keep him clear of all of this. He says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth. That's the word Sheol, translated grave here. Just before it was translated hell. These translators took this word in order to get hell as many times as they could. Every time it looked kind of bad, they'd translated hell. Here they couldn't do that, but they just translated it grave. Sometimes they translated it pit. But in highly descriptive poetry, that's almost lost to us as it's translated from Hebrew poetry into English prose, it says, our bones are scattered at the mouth of the state of death, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Here it is, ready for the fire. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. I believe that this psalm has definitely a future bearing in the day when men shall enter into a covenant with one whom is the one that they receive instead of Christ. Now, here we have a psalm that seems to be out of place. It's made up of the cries in a cave, which succeed guarded petitions in the court of David. And notice these words, not many verses in the 142nd Psalm. I cried unto the Lord with voice. With my voice did I make my supplication. This was no silent prayer, this is with voice. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they secretly laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for they shall deal bountifully with me. To fully understand this, we just have to remember that this was a prayer while David was in the cave, and his enemies were at work to destroy him. Psalm 143, he continues in the cave. He's concealed there. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight no man living shall be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those who have been long dead. Dead for a long period of time flowing. Therefore my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of my hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. Notice David doesn't say, show me your will, show me thy will for me. But teach me just to do thy will. God has a will. And to do his will is the important thing. Not to find out what his will is for us, but just to do God's will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring me out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. He could say that, and he was. In the place that God had given him as king of Israel, he wasn't just one who was working for God as a slave. He was actually God's servant. Now, in Psalm 144, the makeup of this seems to be rather strange, and those who've made long and careful study of the Psalms believe that out of David's Psalms, one of his sons made selections. This emboldened him to seek for deliverance and prayer for foreigners. And then at the end, we had a sort of an appendix that anticipates very happy times. Verse 1, Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. He did it for David. He would do it for David's sons. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? There's your statement, taking knowledge. Taking knowledge. What is man, O Lord, that you take knowledge of him? Are the son of man that you makest account of him? If God takes knowledge of men, there's got to be some reason for it. If God takes account of man, there's got to be some reason for it. He said man is like to vanity, emptiness. His days as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. That would be foreigners. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. But he says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings. who delivereth, and that's in the past, who delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, these foreigners, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of her palace, that our garners, that would be your storehouses or barns, may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there no be breaking in or going out, there be no complaining in our streets. Well, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There's a picture of things in Israel, and strictly speaking, it is a prayer that has certainly never yet been fulfilled. At no time under David or no time under Solomon could you ever get to a place that there would not even be any robbery. But that's the way it's going to be, and that's the way it'll be when God governs the earth and Israel has her place in that. Now we come to Psalm 145. If you could see my Bible, you'd notice that I have quite a few passages here underscored. And I also have quite a few notes that I put into it, because this is a psalm of great importance. And if I were to give the title to this psalm, I would make up my own title. And this, while it is an alphabetical psalm, and it runs right straight through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's peculiar in poetry, and we cannot put that in English because our alphabets are not even the same. But in this psalm, we can work on it and give it consideration. And the title of this psalm should be a picture, not the full picture, not the whole picture, but a picture of life under God's government. What it will be like. What will David be doing? Yes, he'll be governing. But David says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. And you and I, because we have become believers in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, not believers in it, but believers during this time, because we have put our faith in the record that God has given of his Son, and we believe without seeing. We didn't have anything to build this or to strengthen it, just the naked word of God, nothing else. We're not going to extol the king like David will, although we'll have the privilege of doing that, but we are to be, according to Ephesians, for the praise, that is, for the extolling of the glories of his grace. That we will be extollers of the glory of his grace in a time when he isn't even showing grace. And he says, I will bless your name in regard to the eon and beyond. He looks upon that blessed eon, made up of all of the outflowings of God, the outflowings of light and truth, of righteousness, of judgment, of health, of everything that man could possibly desire or need. And he says, I will extol thee, O God, O King, and bless thy name in regard to the eon and beyond. Every day will I bless thee, and I'll praise your name in respect, a regard to the eon and beyond. I'll do it every day, he says. Then he says, great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, but this says he's worthy to be heartily praised. Praised with the whole heart, for his greatness is unsearchable. Then he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. That word praise there is really celebrate. But one generation shall celebrate your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. From the first day of the kingdom, not one of God's acts, not one of his wonders will be forgotten, and one generation can pass it on to another. He says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Now, the word majesty is that peculiar greatness. Let's take it in the case of a man. You know, you have seen kings that didn't look like kings. You have seen kings that didn't act like kings. You've seen all of these things. Well, man doesn't look upon it, but that's sometimes the majesty of kings, the respect and the awe in which people hold them. Some men put on very expensive and garments in order to make a show of this majesty. But he says, I'll speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of your terrible, and the Hebrew means there your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, shall sing of thy righteousness, and the memory of God's great goodness. He says, they shall utter the memory of thy great goodness, the grace that God showed in this dispensation of grace, and they'll sing of thy righteousness. For he says, the Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. These are the works of the kingdom, and thy saints shall bless thee. They'll speak of the glory of your kingdom, your government, and they'll talk of thy power. It's hard to show respect for governments today, but in that day we'll have a government that can be respected. They'll do this to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That's the word olam in the plural. Your government is a government of eons, of rivers flowing out, and thy dominion endureth through all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. He raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth, David says, shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name in respect to the eon and beyond. Well, that's as far as we can go in this lesson. I had to go a little too fast through that last psalm. Read it yourself. It's a picture of life in the kingdom. But my time is up. I have to bring it to a close at this point until we gather again around the pages of God's book. I bid you goodbye.